Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Well, I don't know if you have a fence on your property, but why do we have fences? I think it's to keep people or even animals off our private property. Maybe you've seen a sign like this. Private property, keep out. Now, some of you are rebels, and you're like, that's an invitation to jump the fence. I want to see what's back there. Why are they putting a sign out like that? I found another sign that I thought was really clever. Take a look at this sign. Entrance to the field is free. The bull will charge later. I love that. It's so funny, clever. I would not jump that fence. Anybody? I wouldn't jump that one. You know, sometimes, though, fences or barriers are put up when they shouldn't be. Relational barriers. When we were raising our girls and they were young, we used to read Berenstain Bears to them. Anybody else read Berenstain Bears to kids, grandkids? Okay. So Berenstain Bears, great books. There was a book that we read to them called No Girls Allowed. Anybody remember this one? If you haven't heard the story, Sister Bear runs around with her older brother and all of his friends. And she, you know, is always behind them. And then as she got older, she got really good, even better than them, bested them in baseball and in climbing trees. And then all of a sudden, one day, brother and all of his friends are gone. She can't find them anywhere. She's looking for them. She can't find them. And then she finds out that they built a clubhouse on an island. And so she's thrilled. But when she walks up to this clubhouse, take a look at the picture. It's the Country Bear Boys Club. And there's a sign, no girls allowed. And Sister is devastated. She runs home and tells her Papa and her Mama Bear. And so Papa ends up building the girls, their own clubhouse in a treehouse. And so there's these barriers, these walls that are put up. It's this feeling of we're better than you. You know, we tend to set up unnecessary barriers like that in our lives. We want to feel safe. We want to feel secure. And we would rather not mix with people who aren't like us. We might feel threatened by people who look different than us, or we begin to create a superiority complex. My club, my group, my people are better than you. We're better than you. What we don't understand is the truth that all people are equally created in the image of God. And there are no superior or inferior people in God's eyes. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So barriers are broken down and walls of hostility crumble because of what Jesus did for all people. Now, in the first century, in the early church, there was a Jews-only club. There was. With a sign that read, no Gentiles allowed. The drawbridge was up and the lines were drawn. To Jews, Gentiles were unclean dogs. That's how they referred to them. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, breaks down all superiority complexes. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And Peter, as a Jew, is going to see his whole world turned upside down. His club is going to be flipped over. He's about to learn that everything has changed because of what Jesus did, bringing people together. In Christ, the barriers are broken down, and God is beginning to make one new people for himself, the church, made up of Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. But it will take something really dramatic for Peter to realize this, and it will require a clear leading of the Holy Spirit to get him there. So I have to ask us this question this morning. Do we have barriers up? Unnecessary barriers. Are we keeping people out of the kingdom? Our own partiality or favoritism or superiority complexes will be challenged as we look into the beautiful gospel today. So if you have a Bible with you, I hope you do, turn to Acts chapter 10. We are continuing in the book of Acts, In our series in the book of Acts, get your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 10, or maybe your scripture notebook. It's page 976 in the CSB hardback copy. There's three main parts to this chapter, and we're going to cover the whole chapter today. Three main parts. Here's the first. We're going to see visions. And there's two visions that occur in the beginning of chapter 10. First is Cornelius's vision. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Let's meet Cornelius. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. So let's talk about where Cornelius is. He's in Caesarea. Let me show you a map. So we saw this map a few weeks ago when we looked at Lydda and Joppa, and now we're further north in Caesarea, right along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. I was actually able to be there and see this area myself when I went to Israel in 2018, and these are some pictures that I took. The Mediterranean Sea is beautiful. It is clear, crystal clear water. Take a look at the next picture. So we see some of the ruins of this city where Cornelius lived. So Cornelius was a centurion. He was like a captain would be today, in charge of a cohort, 100 men, a man with great responsibility, a high-ranking man, a man of godly character, devout, and he feared God. He led his family well. He had faith, but not faith in Jesus. He had faith, but not faith in Jesus. And a faith without Jesus is not a saving faith. But God is pursuing him. In verses 3 through 6, look at the text, starting verse 3. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw a vision of an angel of God who came to him, or came in and said to him, Cornelius, staring at him in awe, he said, what is it, Lord? The angel told him, your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. Okay, so we see this vision. Now, why did Cornelius receive this vision? Because as good as Cornelius is, he can never be good enough to earn salvation. He needs to receive the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus. William Larkin puts it this way. He says, God deals with Cornelius this way to demonstrate that salvation comes to all people in the same divinely commanded and enabled way through human messengers who proclaim the gospel. So as we said a few weeks ago, the gospel is like jam. It's meant to be what? It's meant to be spread, right? The gospel is meant to be spread. And we are the ones who are called to spread it by sharing the good news to everyone we know. So here's a question. Are you actively sharing the gospel with others? Are there people in your life who need to hear the good news from you? In verses 7 and 8, Cornelius obeys the angel's instruction and he sends two servants and a soldier to Joppa to find this Peter guy. So now let's look at the next part. We saw Cornelius' vision. Now look at Peter's vision. So now we shift scenes in verse 9. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and birds of the sky. Verse 13, a voice came to him, or said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, Peter said, for I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean. So, what is going on here? Peter went to pray on the roof. It was a quiet place. A place where the breeze would come off the Mediterranean Sea, and he's hungry. What time is it? It's, the text told us, it's noon. He's hungry. He's thinking about, it's about lunchtime here. And then the Lord put him into a trance, and he sees this vision. He saw heaven open and a sheet lower down with Pizza Hut Meat Lover's pizza on it. I mean, I'm hungry. Oh, that looks great. No. That's not what came down, was it? No, he saw a package of Newski's bacon and smoked pork chops lowered on a sheet down. No, no, that wasn't that either. But it's a little like that, because what did he see? He saw all these animals, right? Four-footed animals, and he saw these reptiles. He saw these birds of the sky. And we're going to see really clearly, as we've already seen in verses 13 and 14, these are unclean animals. These are animals that Jews were not to partake in. And yet, what does the voice say to Peter? He says, get up, kill, and what? Eat. These unclean animals. That's ritually unclean, impure in Peter's eyes, according to the law. And so Peter objects. He objects to God, to the Lord. He says, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I am going to obey you. Feels a little odd, doesn't it? But look at verse 15. There's repetition. Verse 15, again, a second time, the voice said to him, what God has made clean, do not call impure. Now, that's really important, because the Lord is saying, I have made it clean. Don't call it impure. God has changed things. Jesus prepared the way for this. We see it in Mark chapter 7 when Jesus is talking about what makes someone unclean. Look at Mark 7:15 on the screens. This is Jesus. He says, nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Jesus is already paving the way for this, but Peter needs more convincing. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. This happened, what does the text say? Say it out loud. Three times. So one time wasn't enough. Two times wasn't enough. Three times. And suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. So three times. This is an emphasis. Peter saw this vision. So is this really about food? Is this really about food? No, it's not. It's about people. There are no unclean people. And this chapter is as much about Peter's transformation as it is about Cornelius' transformation. Commentator Brian Vickers says this, after all Peter's growth, taking this next step in the kingdom challenges him to the core of his being. It has not occurred to Peter that following Jesus would mean a new way of looking at virtually everything he holds dear. This is going to be a big moment for Peter and for the whole church. There are no unclean people. Commentator Daryl Bach says, God uses the picture of unclean food now made clean to portray unclean Gentiles now made clean. So the idea of Jews and Gentiles coming together as one people, one body, one church becomes a real sticking point throughout the rest of the book of Acts. In fact, we see it often in the epistles in the New Testament. This coming together as one. We're going to see that later, but Peter will personally see this for himself, that the walls of hostility, the walls of the barriers, the unnecessary barriers are coming down. Jews and Gentiles can actually come together in Christ. So that leads us to the second part of the text. Here's number two. Peter is sent to Gentiles. Peter is sent to Gentiles. And the first part of this is that Peter goes to Caesarea. Look at verses 17 and 18. So Peter, he's in the middle of this trance, this vision. Verse 17, while Peter was still, was deeply perplexed about what this vision he had seen might mean, right away, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. So in verse 9, we saw earlier in verse 9 that the men are near as Peter is beginning to see this vision. And Peter's perplexed, but he has very little time to ponder it because three men show up at the gate calling his name. Look at verse 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20. While Peter was thinking about this vision, the Spirit told him, three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them, with no doubts at all, because I have sent them. You see that? Go with them with no doubts at all. Commentators say that this means have no distinctions. Doesn't matter who they are. Go with them. No doubts, no reserve. Don't hesitate. And why would he hesitate? Because they're Gentiles. And one of them is a soldier. Look at verses 21 and 22. Then Peter went down to the men and said, Here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. So God's hand is clearly at work. Peter cannot deny it. The Holy Spirit is leading Peter to go. Peter is invited. He invites these three in, and he provides lodging, and the next day they head to Caesarea. Cornelius has invited his family and his friends over. We're going to see that. It's a party. It's a party. And in this culture, there would be food. They probably had all kinds of unclean foods laying out in the house. The Holy Spirit told Peter to not hesitate, but I just wonder if he felt a little bit of hesitation walking into this house. He may have even gulped hard when crossing the threshold, walking in. Maybe he's even saying to himself, like repeating what he had heard over and over again, what God has made clean, do not call impure. What God has made clean, do not call impure. Okay, I'm here. He has, there's a lot to overcome here. You know, I'll never forget my experience pastoring in a small town in Kansas in a church plant. And church plants are really effective in reaching lost people because we met at a elementary school, very neutral location. And we'd have all kinds of people come in to the church. And one I had ministered to who had really struggled with alcohol. And there's another woman who she had her own challenges. She lived in this very low-income housing low-income apartment, and one night, she had my phone number, and she called me. She said, hey, can you come over? Because your friend, I'm not going to name him, but your friend is here, and he's absolutely drunk, and he's weeping, and I don't know what to do, and will you come over? And so I said, I'll come over. So I go over to this low-income apartment, and it was just uncomfortable for me, right? I walk in and the smell hits you when you walk in the door. She had her own issues, she had her own challenges. She would just let anyone crash at her place. And I walk in, I remember seeing the kind of the glow of the TV, and she was sitting on her bed, which was in the living room. And I didn't understand that, and it was dirty and it hadn't been cleaned in ages. And then I'm walking through and there's stuff all over the floor, but then there's a person like passed out. I didn't expect that. You know, I'm walking over this person to go to the bedroom where this man was. And as I walked in, his face was just wet with tears. And there was snot coming down his nose and crowding up into his mustache. And he was weeping. He was crumpled on the floor. And I sat down with him on the floor of this apartment. And I talked with him again about the love of Jesus. It was uncomfortable for me. Right? But my discomfort probably paled in comparison to Peter's discomfort. Because not only is he entering this place, but he's entering into what he believes is like ritually, ceremonially. He is just unclean from the inside out because of these Gentiles. And though he'd been prepared for this because he had been staying with Simon. You remember last week we saw he was a tanner. He worked with animal skins, which also made people unclean. So God is already preparing him for this. And last week when I mentioned Simon, I assumed he was a Gentile, but actually the commentators this week as I read, he was a Jew. He just happened to do unclean work. So I believe this is Peter's first time walking through the door of a Gentile house. So this is very uncomfortable for him. In fact, by doing so, by entering into the house, having fellowship with these Gentiles, he is violating a deeply held Jewish custom. He should not be here. He is superior to these lowlifes. Or so he might have been tempted to think. Commentator F.F. Bruce says, a God-fearing Gentile like Cornelius had no objection to the society of Jews, but even a moderately Orthodox Jew would not willingly enter the dwelling of a Gentile, God-fearing though he may be. But Peter had seen the vision. Remember on the rooftop? There are no unclean people. John Stott tells us why this is so important. He says this, now Peter felt free to break this traditional taboo and to enter Cornelius' house because God has shown him that no human being was unclean in his sight. But it's still awkward. And the awkwardness continues when he's greeted in verse 25. Look at verses 25 and 26. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and what? What does it say? And he worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." Cornelius may be devout, but he is ignorant. He tries to worship Peter, a man. But Peter won't have it. He's like, "Get up. I'm a man like you are." Verses 27 through 29, look at it. Verse 27, while talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people, probably more than he was expecting. A large gathering of people. Peter said to them, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask why you sent for me?" Now notice what Peter says in verse 28. He gets it. He understands the meaning of the vision. It's not about food. It's about people. And he says, "I must not call any person impure or unclean." But that's going against his entire childhood, his entire upbringing. Jewish custom said something very much against what he was doing. And he's going against his own personal comfort and feelings. Peter is willing to walk into a Gentile home. So let me ask you this morning, who are the untouchables in your life? If you had a club and you were honest, what would your sign say? No, fill in the blank, allowed. Sometimes we put up unnecessary boundaries, unnecessary walls. Maybe there are people, and if you're honest, you have deep-seated prejudices against an ethnic group. Or maybe even illegal immigrants. You think about them without realizing it. We can tab them. We can kind of dehumanize them by just calling them illegals. It dehumanizes them. They're people. Maybe it's a political issue. Maybe it's, you know what? No Democrats allowed. No Republicans allowed. Maybe that's what's on your sign. I don't want to sit with one. I don't want to talk with one. I don't want to be with one. I can't stand them. We develop this arrogant spirit. Maybe it's a spirit of financial, ethical, or spiritual, or social superiority, and we devalue others by doing that. We put up walls. They're not in our club. And our drawbridge is up. It's pride, and we need to repent. Now, I want to be clear with you this morning, as I thought about this even this morning. I'm not saying we should welcome abuse, okay? Some boundaries are important. We do need to set boundaries in our life. We need to guard against false teaching. Like, there are things in which we need to set up walls and boundaries. That's important. So it takes prayerful discernment and God-given wisdom as we think about, okay, what are the unnecessary boundaries? What are the unnecessary walls that I put up? And as I thought about this morning, I was thinking, you know, oftentimes the line is, you know, we do need to set up boundaries and we do need to set up walls against what people might do, what they do to us, and so we need to be careful about that. But the unnecessary ones are often because of we perceive of who they are. This is this person. It's this person. We tab people. We put them as groups, and so we need to be careful. And so the lesson that Peter learned is a lesson we need to learn today. No human being is unclean or unworthy of our care. We need to show respect, even if we disagree. Every human being is made in the image of God and deserves dignity and respect. And you know what else? People who aren't like us or don't think like us are not the real enemy. Satan is our enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the authorities of this dark age, this present age. That's Satan and his demons. The real enemy is not that person. It's not even that group. May God humble us and help us gain perspective and pray for those who maybe even persecute us. That's what Jesus said. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So there are times we need to let our drawbridge down and leave our island of protection and share the love of Jesus in uncomfortable places. The gospel is meant to be spread, and that means crossing boundaries. And this is a challenge. I know that. I'm speaking to myself too. But God is calling us out of our comfort zones and into the world with the light of Christ. Now, this group that Peter's going to speak to, they're really interested. They're really open, right? They're hungry for God's truth. Look at the middle of verse 33. So here's Cornelius, middle of verse 33. He says, "So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord." So talk about a captive audience. It reminds me of Philip in chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch and his desire to understand the prophet Isaiah and invitation to come up into his chariot. Hey, come up into my chariot. Cross these boundaries. But so what is Peter going to do? What's Peter going to do? Peter shares the gospel. He enters in. And there's a structure to his speech, and we're not going to dive deep into it because there's a lot here. But there's really five parts to his message. First, the gospel is for all peoples. The gospel is for all peoples. Look at verse 34. Peter began to speak. "Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism." Now just pause there for a second, because unlike human beings, God does not show favoritism. God does not show partiality. It's forbidden for judges in the Old Testament, for example, in Leviticus 19. Judges are not to pervert justice by discriminating in favor of the rich, for example. John Stott says this, "God's attitude to people is not determined by any external criteria such as their appearance, race, nationality, or class." God doesn't show favoritism. Peter's words are applied to the Jew-Gentile relationship, and these words are radical. F.F. Bruce says, "The first words that Peter spoke were words of the weightiest import, sweeping away the racial and religious prejudices of centuries." Let's see how he goes on in verse 35. "But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now, this word acceptable, we need to be careful with this, because what it means is that all, every nation, every person is welcomed. This is not salvation by works, okay? The context is God does not show favoritism. In other words, every person, regardless of ethnicity, class, or background, can be acceptable by God if they turn to Jesus in faith. Peter's going to get there, okay? So we can't rip a verse out of its context and say, well, see, look, we can be saved by our works. No, we cannot. Scripture is clear. Because if Cornelius and his household could be saved by just fearing God, being good people, then why was it necessary for Peter to even be sent there? They're good. No, they're not. They need to know Jesus. A faith without Jesus is not a saving faith. And that's why Peter is sent. So that's what Peter says next. He says, "Jesus Christ is Lord of all." Lord of all. Look at verse 36. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news. That's the word gospel. The good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. So the good news is simple. Peace through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So it's not enough to just generically believe in God. We are saved when we put our faith in Jesus, who is Lord of all. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," that's Jesus, "and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making," what's that word? Peace. "Through his blood shed on the cross." Here's the third part to Peter's message. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Well, this is really summed up quickly in verses 37 through 41, but let's look at these verses, starting verse 37. "You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee After the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Okay, so that's a big summary of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And we see it, the key points, the baptism of Christ, John the Baptist prepared the way, the Holy Spirit anointed the ministry of Jesus in power. He did good works. He healed many under the tyranny of the devil. He was crucified on the cross. He was raised on the third day, testified by witnesses, including Peter. So that's the third part. Here's the fourth part of the message. All will be judged. All will be judged, verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one anointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So Jesus will judge everyone, the living and the dead. No one escapes judgment day. Without Jesus, we are dead in our sins. Ephesians 2:12 is clear. It describes us as without Christ, we are without God, without hope, and without God in the world. Now, is that you? Are you without hope? Are you without God in the world? Are you lost in your sins, having never put your faith in Jesus? This leads to the last part, number 5. Respond to the gospel. Respond to the gospel. Look at verse 43. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That is good news. So the response is belief. It's putting your faith in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins. Biblical belief is not, oh yeah, I think Jesus lived. I think he died for me. No, it's more than just intellectual agreement. It's our heart. It's our lives. We put the whole weight of our life into Christ. So have you done that? Have you turned from your sin and put your faith alone in Jesus? Not in yourself, in Jesus. That's the gospel message, and you need to respond to that. Maybe you've never responded before, and I hope that you won't leave today until you respond to this good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus. So Peter has shared this message that God sent him to share. God sent him to share this with them. So what's the response? That's number 3 in the chapter. Number 3, Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. So the Gentiles believed this word Peter shared, and the Holy Spirit came down. The ESV says, fell. This is dramatic language, that the coming of the Spirit was sudden and intense, like a tidal wave. Whoosh! The Holy Spirit came upon those who believed. And look at verses 45 and 46. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were, what does it say? Amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. What? Verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. The Holy Spirit has been poured out even on the dirty, nasty, unclean Gentiles. What are they? The text says they're amazed. They're amazed. For all my childhood, my grandpa was openly hostile to Jesus, to the gospel. My mom would try to share about Jesus with him, and I remember being in the kitchen and seeing the anger in his face. And I don't want to talk about that. Don't talk to me about Jesus. And my mom was so burdened for him and prayed for him for 3 decades to come to know Jesus, to turn to Jesus in faith. And I remember when my mom called me and told me that grandpa called and said, I did it. I've received Jesus in his 70s. And I was like, okay, we'll see. Because I had grown up my whole life seeing an angry, hostile man. And the first time I saw him after he had received Jesus, he had a different face. He had a different life. His tone was different. Like, who is this man? I don't know him. Because God had so transformed his life that the Holy Spirit came even on my grandpa. It was like that. Like, I'm amazed. I was amazed. In verse 46, the Holy Spirit enabled these Gentiles to speak in tongues and declare the greatness of God. What does that sound like? It sounds like Acts 2. This is Pentecost all over again, only this time it's Gentiles. These Gentiles are truly saved. They do not have to follow Jewish customs or become Jews to be saved. And this will be a big topic in the chapters to come, especially in Acts chapter 15. But in verse 47, Peter says, look at this, verse 47, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? There's another parallel to the Ethiopian eunuch who puts his faith in Jesus and they're in the chariot and he says, hey, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Peter's saying the same thing here with Gentiles. So these Gentiles are saved. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they not only can, but they should be baptized in the name of Jesus. They are brothers and sisters in Christ now. And now look at verse 48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They asked him to stay for a few days. So Peter is diving in with the Gentiles. He's diving into table fellowship. If he was there for a few days, he had to have eaten with them. And he learned about the fact that there are no unclean people, and now there's no unclean foods. And so, did he dive into the pork ribs? I hope so. Can you imagine? Here's the point. Ethnic and cultural walls have crumbled. And next week, Peter is going to have to defend himself. What did you do? Sitting with, having fellowship with Gentiles. He's going to have to defend himself when he goes back to Jerusalem. We'll see it next week in chapter 11. The Gentiles in Cornelius' house are not the only ones changed in this chapter. Peter has changed. His life will never be the same again. This is what the gospel does. It changes us. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15 says this. This is a great passage. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. And these groups that Paul's talking about are Jews and Gentiles. Jesus took our division and wiped it out at the cross. The two groups coming together, and then what is the result? It's peace. So how does the Berenstain Bears story end? No girls allowed. Did they continue their divisions and never speak to one another again? Did they keep their signs up? No boys allowed. No girls allowed. Well, the two feuding clubs come together over a meal, amazingly, of honeycomb and salmon. And they go back to the boys' club to get some berries for dessert that are fresh. The drawbridge comes down and Brother Bear runs ahead and changes the sign. I'm not going to read that, but the bottom part. But boys' country, Country Bears Boys' Club, girls, welcome. Maybe you need to let the drawbridge down in your life for some people. Maybe you need to change your sign. Who do you need to welcome in the name of Christ? Maybe it's someone at work, someone at school, someone in your neighborhood. Is the Holy Spirit giving you a name, a particular person? Maybe it's time to welcome him or welcome her. Maybe it's a fellow Christian. Maybe it's someone here at church, and you've had the walls up. Maybe you need to let it down. Someone you have a sharp disagreement with. Maybe it's an unbeliever, someone in the world that you need to go and share the gospel with them this week. So just take a moment. I want us to actually just be quiet as we end here the message. Is the Holy Spirit laying a name on your heart? Someone you need to welcome. Write that name down. So take some time. Talk with the Lord. Let the Lord continue to speak to your heart. I'll just be quiet for a moment. Just take some action here. Let's just be quiet before the Lord, and then I'll close in prayer. God, we thank you that you have welcomed us through your Son by sending him to this earth to live the perfect life, to die a sinner's death so that we could be reconciled, we could be forgiven of all of our sins. And I pray that we would be able to extend that same grace that we've received, that we would extend it to others, that we would go outside of our comfort zone to welcome people in the name of Christ and because of what Christ has done in our lives, so that more and more people would come to know you. God, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray that as we respond in song, as we sing praises to you, that you be glorified in this place. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen.